Exodus 12 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now turn with me, please, to the New Testament, to the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, of any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy and be ye like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now turn to chapter 3, please. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 17, Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, final reading in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you on my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Now it's often been said that in the first five books of the Bible, we have in the book of Genesis a going down. It's a downward pathway from the time when sin entered into the world. But when we come to the book of Exodus, it's a going up or a going out. God in his mercy is redeeming his people and bringing them out from under the bondage of sin and bringing them into the promised land. The book of Leviticus, of course, you know, would be the book of going in. It's the book of the priest, where we can enter into the holiest of all. The book of Numbers is the book of going through, the children of Israel going through the wilderness. And then the book of Deuteronomy is the book of going on. But the book from which we have read, the book of Exodus, has been called the story book of redemption. And this is a lovely story that we like to speak about. We can speak about it to young children and to boys and girls, and we preach it in the gospel, and as well we minister the word of God from it. And it's wonderful to think how that God could give his people a new beginning. And of course, you know, that's what happened to us when God saved us. We were born again. We were born from a different origin. We had a new beginning. And you remember how before this chapter 12, God brings the plagues upon Egypt. Upon Egypt and upon their gods. But yet there's no release for his people. But when we come to chapter 12, the Lord speaks unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. And he says, this month is going to be the beginning of months for you. Now I suppose we could ask this question right at the beginning of the meeting. Have you ever had that new beginning in your life? There's nothing like being born into God's family. There's a lot involved in it, and there are some things about it that it may be very difficult for us to understand. But we know God says this month is going to be the chief month. You're going to start your year again, the religious year, on this month. And he says it's going to be the beginning of months. When I thought of that, I thought, you know, maybe that's a little clue to what we have in the verses we read. A new beginning. And that new beginning for us is a new life, and it's a new life that comes out of death. And God says now that all these plagues, they're not going to redeem you, but he says now you have to take a little lamb. And I love to read these words. He says, of course, in the verse number 3, is it? He says, a lamb for an house. It's a good thing to know that there is a lamb. And then when we come to verse number 4, if the household be too little for the lamb. And then when we come to verse 5, it's your lamb shall be without blemish and without spot. There was a time in our lives when we knew of a lamb. Unto us, or unto you, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He was the Lord in his birth. But I want to focus your attention on the fact that he's a Savior. But then you remember in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, she went into the city and she said, is not this the Christ, the Savior of the world? Not just a Savior, but the Savior. And then Mary, you remember, she said, my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior. What a wonderful thing then it is to be able to narrow it right down, because that's what the Spirit of God does here. He says, you're going to take it. And he brings it right down to a single lamb. And we, of course, know that that is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. But then, we'll find something else here about this lamb. They had to keep it up from the 10th to the 14th day. This likely refers to the years of public ministry of the Lord. But you know, I was thinking that they would have become attached to that little lamb. Lambs are beautiful little animals, aren't they? I have gone around a few times with veterinarians out in Iowa or in Wisconsin, and I've seen them working on different animals. And you know, there's one thing I noted, that whilst pigs might squeal and create an awful fuss, the little lamb is not a bleat. It's something that really touches our heart. And to think that they would become associated with this little lamb, they would love it, it's living right with them, they're keeping an eye on it, but then the day comes when they have to slay it. And they had to take the lamb, and they had to put the blood in the basin, you know, remember, and put it on the doorpost and the lintel. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. This sacrifice really was unique. We know that we can apply it to ourselves. For Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But this was a sacrifice without an altar. All the other Passover lambs had to be slain in a different way. But here's a sacrifice without an altar. They had to take it, and it was according to their eating. If the lamb was too big for the house, they could share it with its neighbors. I think there's a good principle there, isn't there? They tell that a Christian went into a railroad carriage or coach in the British Isles, and sitting right in the same coach there was a man that he knew must be a bishop. He knew that. He was a bishop in the Anglican Church, because of the clothes that he wore, the little flat hat and the gaiters and all those things. So he thought he would ask him a question. Maybe he was trying to be a little clever. We should never try to be like that. But he said, "Sir, what is your authority for preaching the gospel?" And he thought the man would say, "Well, I've been ordained by the Archbishop of Canterbury," but he didn't say that. He says, my authority for preaching the gospel is Exodus chapter 12. And the man looked at him with surprise. And he said, you know, if the lamb is too great for the house, he says, we can share the lamb with others. So it's a good thing to be able to share the lamb with others. Now, as well, this lamb, I think in this lamb we could see traits, I'll call it that, of all the offerings. We know that the blood had to be shed. That would remind us of the blood of the sin offering. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And when we think of the fire, we think perhaps first of all of the burnt offering. And then how they were to eat it, the peace offering, and with bitter herbs and so on, and unleavened bread, we think of the meal offering. So this then is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Every one of us here, born into God's family, saved by the grace of God, we all know that we're sheltered under the blood. Great thing to know that. I'm glad that I'm sheltered under the blood. There's Paul Kember and I were talking to a young man last year that had professed to be saved a few times, and he said, you know, I never really felt settled. And this is one of the verses that we pointed him to. When I see the blood, it's not so much what I think of the work of Christ. It's what God thinks of it. What is it really in His sight? And he was able to get his eyes on what God thought of the blood, and the result was this. He was saved by the grace of God, and he's never looked back. Because now he's not looking at himself, or how he grasped truth, or thought he grasped it, but he's thinking of what God knows or thinks of the blood. And I thought that would be good maybe for us as well, when we come to worship in our lives. We shouldn't be thinking so much of self, but we're thinking of what Christ means to God. So, the first question I would like to ask you today is, are you sheltered under the blood? That's a very important question. But I think there's another question here that's very, very important. It's maybe not just here, but I'm going to put it here. And the question is this, are you feeding on the Lamb? You see, if we have a new life, and we do, and that life comes out of death, it's the only way that God could save us. There's no other way. God couldn't give us a set of rules to keep. There's no one could keep God's law. And even if we could, we would be thinking of ourselves, we'd be proud of our own accomplishments, but our hearts would not be drawn out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think of these people and this little lamb when it was slain. And here's the firstborn. And he's saying, it should have been me. His heart would be drawn out to that little innocent creature. But you know, not only were they to slay the lamb and apply the blood, but they had to eat the lamb. So the question really, the main question I want to ask today for us is this. Are we feeding on the lamb? It's a roast lamb. And again, that brings in the sufferings, not sodden with water, but it's a roast lamb. There was nothing between the Lord and the awful wrath and the judgment of God. He said, I have a cup to drink. And he drank that cup. The element entered right into his very being. So he could say, my heart is melted in the midst of my bowels. All my bones are out of joint. Then he was immersed in it. He had a baptism to be baptized with. And he went under all the waves and the billows of the wrath of God. And there's nothing between him and that awful wrath. I've often thought of those words where he said, prophetically, I am a worm and no man, a little defenseless creature, nothing between him and the awful suffering and the wrath of God. So, how were they to eat of this lamb? Well, you know, it said the head and the legs and the pertinence thereof. Well, we all know what the head is and what the legs are, but what about the pertinence? Well, that just means the inward parts thereof. And you see, this was something that's absolutely necessary. It was not just being sheltered under the blood. That's good. But we need to feed on the lamb that God has provided. Are we feeding on him? Now, I would take it that if we're feeding on his head, that would make us like him. We would think like him. In other words, that's why I read in Philippians 2, have this mind in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we thought the same way as the Lord thought? I'm sure that would dissolve many, many problems that we have in our lives and in our assembly life. Just to be like the Lord Jesus, do nothing, he says, through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. And if this isn't true in our lives, then the reason I would suggest is this, I would greatly affirm, we're not really feeding upon the head. We need to feed on the Lord Jesus Christ so that we will be humble. It's not that we will be trying to take the humble place. But the more we read in the Word of God of the Lord Jesus, surely the more we should be like him. It comes from spending time in his Word and spending time in his presence. And I would encourage all the saints and especially young believers, get into the Word of God. That's advice that an old gentleman gave me. I thank God for it. I was just newly saved. He says, Bill, he says, get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you. And he said, especially the first 5 books of the Bible. Now, I'm not pretending that I have ever done that as I should, but I'm still trying to get into the Word of God. And I'm still trying to find more of these beautiful glories and truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And I certainly would like to be like him. I would like to have this transforming power in my life. How am I going to get it? What do I mean? What do we mean when we talk about feeding on him? Well, of course, it's feeding on him in the Word of God. What do we have here that we read together? Well, it says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. That word means something that cannot be altered. He always was God. Here he is, in the form of God. When I think of that, my mind goes first of all to the Gospel of Matthew. And I think the older we become, perhaps the more attracted we are to the Gospels. His name was to be Emmanuel. Not only Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, but his name was to be Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. And this is the greatness of that wondrous person. And when we look at the genealogy, and we remind ourselves of those women especially that are named in the genealogy. Remember what we once were. And yet God in his grace has linked us too with this wonderful person. But then he says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. When we think of equality with God, we think of the Gospel of John. I hope you're reading in the Gospel of John where he says, I and my Father are one. They took up stones to kill him. But this is another great truth that we learn from the Gospels. And then he was took upon him the form of a servant. Just as he was really God, now he's a real servant. Where do we read of the servant? Well, of course, you know, we read of the servant in the Gospel of Mark. And then being found in fashion as a man. If we want to trace the beautiful traits of man in the Lord Jesus Christ, we go to the Gospel of Luke, where we find the perfect man that came and dwelt amongst us. And I don't need to say much more about that, but we're just, you know, of course, that we usually say there are seven downward steps. This perfect person, all his beauty and in all his glory, he became obedient to the Father to the extent of death, even the cruel death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Here's the man in all his perfection that takes the lowly place, and God exalts him. And of course, we should never be looking for exaltation from men. I think it was Mr. William Wart who's gone home to heaven. He used to say, don't let anyone put you on a pedestal, because he said there's only one way to go after you're up there. Whether it's backward or forward, it's the pathway that's down. But God exalted him. He's given him a name which is above every name. But then maybe you're thinking, well, I really couldn't be just exactly like the Lord Jesus. That's right, we can't. But yet he is our perfect example. But Paul goes on to say, yea, verse 17, chapter 2, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So here we have the love of the apostle Paul brought before us. But then you say, I really couldn't take the lowly place like he did. After all, he was an apostle. I'm not an apostle, that's right. None of us will ever be an apostle. They were in the foundation of God's building, the apostle and the New Testament prophets. So then he brings in another man, Timothy, and he says, there's no man like-minded but Timothy. Well, that's maybe a little closer, but still, as some might say, well, he was an apostolic delegate. We couldn't really be like him. So he goes on and he brings in this man, Epaphroditus, and he speaks of his longing. What a beautiful example he is of humility. A person that is sick. Sometimes when we're sick, we like a lot of attention, don't we? And other of us just suffer in silence, but not many, and not too often. So, here he is, and when they heard that he was sick, he wasn't thinking of himself, but his heart was going out to others. Isn't that really what true humility is? Living our lives for others. And this is what we need to go in for. How are we going to do it? By feeding on the head. By being like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result was, he was able, or he took rather, and we should be able to take the lowly place. We often mention that we're never asked to take the lowest place. You'll never be asked to take the lowest place. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ already took the lowest place. And you know that in the last chapter in Romans, there are two men mentioned there, and they, instead of names, they had numbers, Quartus and Tertius. And in Acts chapter 20, there's a man called Secundus. It's been suggested that they were slaves that just had a number and not a name. But there's no primus. That's reserved for the Lord Jesus. He elevated this slavery, didn't he? Made it something honorable. And the Apostle Paul, he said, I'm his bond servant. I'm his slave. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. All the marks that Paul bore in his body, he says they're like the brand mark that the man would brand the slave. And they only show that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about the legs? Well, quickly, we come to chapter 3. The legs, of course, speak of the walk. And here we have the Apostle Paul, and he's saying, I want to be like Christ. If there are seven downward steps, if there are seven upward steps, then there are seven things in chapter 3 that the Apostle Paul gives up. He wouldn't have told you that these were things that he had great difficulty giving up. He said, I've found a greater treasure. It's like Moses, away back there in Egypt, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasure in Egypt. So here's a man, and he strips himself, just as Jonathan strips himself of those things that were near and dear to him after David slew the giant. Jonathan was likely saying, I'm the one that should be going into the valley, but here's one who took my place, and I'm willing to lay everything at his feet. And that's what the apostle is doing in this chapter. And I'm not going to go through all the verses that I read, but you know that these things, verse 7, chapter 3, what things were gains to me? He says in verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things, not just what things, but all things. When God saved me, these things I counted but loss. For the excellency, or he says, first of all, for Christ. Yea, doubtless, when he wrote these words, likely about 30 years later, he hadn't changed his mind about it, and he said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. What are they worth, Paul? He said they're just refuse. They really don't have any worth at all. I've got something far, far better. My heart has been won by the man of Calvary. So I want to live like him, and not in the energy of the flesh. These things that he boasted in were things that he could boast in the flesh. But then he goes on to say, that I may know him. And we were singing more about Jesus, would I know. Wonder what we really meant when we were singing it. I'm sure we would all like to know more about him in the scriptures, in the offerings, the psalms, the prophets, and so on. But the apostle's not just talking about some head knowledge. He's talking about an experiential knowledge. I'm convinced that what he is saying here, when I want to know him, I want to be able to enter into the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, not the sufferings on the cross, but you see the apostle suffering for the formation of the church. And he says, being made conformable into his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection. Again, that's the same idea that we've been looking at in 1 Corinthians 15. The out-resurrection from the dead. Now, what is he talking about? Well, there are at least two views that people give. Some link it with Christ's death, and we're living, raised to walk in newness of life. That we are dead, I died with Christ. But you know, the more I read these things, the more I can see that what Paul is saying is this. That the Lord Jesus Christ lived here and suffered on his way to Calvary, not vicarious suffering. But if he was looked down on, and if he was brought into reproach, he said, I don't want to have an easier life than my master. He knew that when death overtook him, he was going to be raised from the dead. There's no doubt in his mind that he's going to be raised at the rapture and the resurrection that we have been studying in the Bible readings. But he's saying, I don't want to take the easy pathway. I want to live like Christ. I'm associated with Christ in his resurrection, the first fruits of them that sleep. I wonder what kind of a life that you and I are going in for. Are we taking the easy way? It's so easy to make Christianity a sort of a social thing, and I certainly enjoy the company of God's people. I love all the Lord's people, whether they're in assembly fellowship or not. Great to meet those that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But am I really feeding on the legs? Am I walking as he walked? Or am I going to take the easy way? That's what these people did in verse number 17 or 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, who mind earthly things and so on, whose God is their belly. That is, they're living for themselves, whose glory is in their shame. Now, we know that these people weren't saved because their end was destruction. Yet what a contrast there is between the apostle and these men that were trying to lead God's people astray. So, are we feeding on the head? We'll not be looking for place. We'll not be doing things through strife or vainglory if we're feeding upon the head. How's my life day by day? Am I feeding upon the legs? If I am, I'm going to walk as he walked. We'll never be walking in perfection. But you know, we need to walk as he walked. The woman at the well said, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? The Lord far greater than Jacob in many ways. One thing about Jacob was that he didn't have control of his feet for the most of his life. But he did at the end of his life. He pulled his legs up into the bed. We read in the book of Genesis. But the Lord Jesus, greater than our father Jacob, always had perfect control, never made a wrong step in his life. Now, what about the inward parts? Well, that's why I read about the apostle, and he remembered all of the Lord's people, and he made his request with joy. He would be thinking of the good things that he could see in the saints, and he knew that God was going to bring them safely through to the day of Jesus Christ. And we know he was going to see them in heaven. That's one thing about the resurrection. When we go to 1 Corinthians, or 1 Thessalonians, we find that Paul speaks of some that are his joy and his crown of rejoicing in that day. So he's going to rejoice when he sees them in heaven. That's really the reward that he was looking for. But he goes on to say, verse 8, for God is my witness, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Bowels, the word bowels, of course, in our Bible only once. I believe that it's a the physical thought when Judas fell, that Judas, the man that betrayed the Lord. But now, when we think of the bowels, that's the seat of compassion, or the tender mercies. And you see, you can tell the Apostle Paul was feeding on the inward parts. Why? Because he's got the same yearnings in his heart, the same bowels, the same tender mercies of compassion. And he says, you know how I love you? I love you the way the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. I wonder, can we say that of all the saints? Do we really love all the saints? How do we love them? Is it a love that's been shed abroad in our hearts? Well, it really is. And then it should be certainly seen in practice. If we're feeding on the inward parts, we'll have not only a love for the Lord Jesus. That's a great thing, isn't it? John enjoyed that love. You remember how the Lord could, it says, he leaning on Jesus' breast. The breast speaks of love and affection going out. And then he leaning on Jesus' bosom. That's being received into all the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our great high priest. We're upon his breastplate. Now he's drawing us into that love. And the apostle is enjoying that love. And the result is this, is a greater love for God's people. Do we have a love for God's people? Just some of them. Well, we need to feed on the inward parts. If we do, we'll have that love. And without saying anything about it, go down the chapter and what will you find? You'll find that he has a great love for the souls of sinners. He has a tender mercy and compassion. Have we tried to reach out to anyone recently? Given them a gospel paper? Given them a little word? Well, if we haven't, we need to be like Christ. The Lord Jesus would draw near to the individual. Beautiful, isn't it? The gospel of John is the gospel of his greatness. The angels had to ascend before they descend. Ascending and descending on the Son of Man, because he's greater than any angelic being. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Are you greater than Abraham? By implication, greater than Moses. Here's this one in all his greatness that draws near to individuals, draws near to a Nicodemus, the woman at the well, the nobleman's son, you just facing the man at the pool, and so on. The heart of the Lord Jesus going out there to others. So, I will close again with this question. The question isn't, are you sheltered under the blood? I hope you are. Great to be sheltered under the blood. And to think of what God sees. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. But the question is this. Am I feeding on the Lamb? May God help us to go in for, if we're not already, go in for feeding on the Lamb. His head and his legs and the inward parts thereof. My, there's a lot of other things I might be feeding on. We wouldn't certainly want those. We wouldn't be feeding on the things of the world. That was to draw us away from the world. May the Lord help us this. Not be feeding on the things of the world, but feeding on the roast lamb.